How are you today?
Good. Good.
Amen. It's good to be here. It's always always an honor when I get to stand behind the pulpit and minister. I don't exactly remember the last time it was. Dad said it's been a while. It has been a while. I don't recall exactly when. So it's good to be here. I'm excited to minister this morning. It's an honor and a privilege. As you well know, today is Palm Sunday. When Dad asked me to minister on Palm Sunday, I felt doubly honored and doubly blessed. I'm excited. I'm looking forward to Resurrection Sunday. This morning, my sermon is, of course, you know, as you could probably imagine, going to be based on the Palm Sunday text in the Scripture. So if you have your word this morning, turn over to Matthew chapter 21 with me. As I began to study this setting of Scripture, you know, I found it interesting. There are, in all four Gospels, this story is conveyed by each of the writers of the four Gospels. And you don't find that in every single story. You find bits and pieces of Jesus' life and ministry scattered throughout the four Gospels. But this is one that is accounted for, as is the crucifixion. This is accounted for in each of the four Gospels. So I know that God has something for us to glean from this setting of Scripture. And this morning, rather than ministering topically and picking just one topic, I couldn't hone in on just one thing because there's so much here. So we're going to kind of look at the Word this morning and study the Scripture and see a few of the different things that God has for us to pick out from here. Matthew chapter 21 says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come unto Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes. And they sat him, being Jesus, sat him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. And others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. They put them in the road. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let's bow our heads and pray this morning. Lord, we are grateful. We're thankful to be able to gather here on Palm Sunday and to take a look at your word and study your word. God, I pray that you would anoint me and enable me and help me to bring out the different things that you've laid on my heart. God, I pray that you would let me speak with boldness, with clarity. God, I pray that you would use me as an instrument in your hand. God, speak through me this morning. Father, I pray that you would bind every distraction in our hearts and minds. Help us to focus in on your word and what you would have us to learn this morning. God, I pray above all that you would be exalted and glorified in this place. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't open your eyes yet. Keep your eyes closed. I want you to picture yourself standing in the crowd on that day. I want you to picture yourself. You're squinting up the road. You're shielding your eyes from the sun because you can see something. Something's coming up the road. There's a great commotion. Feel the warm Middle Eastern breeze on your skin. Feel the excitement, the electricity that's in the air. A living legend is about to walk by. You are about to witness history. The promised one. The one prophesied about and spoken about for generations. He's here. He's come to town. Surely it's to take the throne and become the king of Israel and overthrow the Roman oppressors. He's a king in the making. Yet a man of the people. He's one of us. Blue collar. Just a carpenter, but there's something different about him. He's just as comfortable teaching in the synagogue, rubbing shoulders with the elite of society, as he is sharing a meal with regular, everyday, messed up people like you and me. As you see this parade, this procession coming up the road, and you hear the shouts of the people, and the noise is growing stronger, and as it comes within earshot, something inside you breaks loose. A dam in your heart bursts, and you cannot contain your excitement, your anticipation, your joy. You can't hold it in any longer, and you begin to shout, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord!" Shout that with me this morning. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord!
Hallelujah.
I can only imagine the electricity, the excitement that's in the air as the Master came by. But at some point, during this week leading up to his crucifixion, something changed. I almost... The second runner-up for my sermon title this morning, which I don't have, by the way. But the second, if I was going to title it, I almost titled it A Tale of Two Cities. Because Jesus comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and they're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And less than a week later, they're shouting, "Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Crucify him." Two polar opposite reactions to the very same Jesus, and less than a week apart, and in the exact same city. A tale of two cities, two different cities, but one place. What changed? I'm certain that there were at least a few who welcomed Jesus to town by laying down palm branches before him. And yet a week later, they were ready to crucify him. And as I studied the scripture, I asked myself, why? And as I hunted for the reason, I came across a message by Charles Spurgeon, which I just, one of my favorite writers, one of my favorite, you know, preachers. And he brought out a really, really good point. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that he came not to save hearts, but to save the Israeli people from the Roman occupation. They believed that the Messiah was come to overthrow the Roman government. But when Jesus arrived to Jerusalem, he didn't raise a mob and head to Pilate's house. He didn't ride into town on a fire-breathing war horse, and he wasn't decked out in royal attire or carrying a sword. He rode in on a wee little donkey that was saddled with the coats of just regular fishermen, just everyday people. And he didn't come into to great fanfare and pomp and you know, a royal reception. No, he came in with everyday people like you and me that were cutting down tree branches and throwing their coats in the road as a sign of honor. He was a man of the people. He didn't ascend to a palace, the seat of earthly power. Instead, he went straight to the temple. And you'll find that he went into the temple, he drove out the crooks and the money changers, he ran them out and he said, "My house will be called a house of prayer." And there in the temple, he sat and he taught and he healed the sick. But the people were short-sighted. They could only see what was immediately in front of them. They couldn't see past the Roman occupation. They believed that this Messiah was come to deliver them from the Romans. They didn't realize that he had come to deliver them from the letter of the law and from the damnation that comes from breaking it. They didn't realize that he came to set them free from the grip of the enemy, from the grip of sin, from the grip of death. They expected a warrior king, and instead they got a carpenter on a donkey. God had something much, much bigger in mind when he sent his son. And my point is this: do not underestimate God. Your answer may not come in the form that you think it should. Your answer may not come in the way that you think it should. But God may be working something much bigger in your life. Don't underestimate God. Just when you think you've got it figured out, he's going to throw you a curveball.
Yeah.
Don't underestimate him. And that brings me to my second point this morning. I have always been a bit of a planner. And when I say a bit of a planner, I mean, I'm obsessive about having a plan. And when I don't have a clear go-forward path, when I don't know exactly what I'm going to do, my wife is back there shaking her head at me. When I don't have a clear path in front of me, I tend to get worked up and stressed and cranky and obsessive, and I just wrestle with it, and I plan it, and I write it down, and then I scribble it out, and I write it down again a different way. And when I was 14 years old, I knew that I'd be driving within a year or two, and that I needed a car of my own. This is how obsessive I am. I was 14 and worrying about how I was going to be driving. And I got a job when I was 14 years old so that I could buy a car, but I didn't know what I was going to buy. And I was obsessing about it and stressing over it. And one evening, my dad shared some wisdom with me. He shared this passage from Matthew chapter 21 and pointed out that this donkey had to be born at just the right place and the right time. You'll find in one of the other Gospels that this foal had never been ridden before. Never been ridden before. So it had to be born at just the right time so that it was small enough that nobody else would have attempted to ride it, yet big enough that Jesus wouldn't have broken its back when he climbed on. It had to be small enough that nobody would have thought to saddle him up and use him yet, but large enough for Jesus to be able to ride. And he had to come to just the right person. Jesus told the disciples, go and loosen these, untie these animals and bring them to me. And if anybody stops you, tell him God needs it. That's all you got to say, and they'll listen. So this animal had to be born to somebody that would respond to the word of the Lord. If somebody came and tried to take my ride and then told me God needs it, I'd be asking some follow-up questions. But this person responded. You'll find in one of the other Gospels, again, that exactly as Jesus had spoken, that's exactly what happened. The farmer stopped him, and they said, the Lord had, you know, the master has need of it, and he let him go. So this animal had to be born at the right place, to the right person, at the right time. Too many coincidences for it not to be part of God's plan. And you'll find in Zechariah 9:9, Mom touched on it this morning, almost 500 years before the birth of Christ, that it was prophesied that Jesus would come riding into town on the foal of a donkey. So his dad's sharing this word with me and encouraging me. He looks at me and says, son, God's got your ass tied to a tree too. Which was, by the way, the first runner-up for sermon title. But I actually called Dad and was like, do you think that's a little, you know? And he's like, well, I think you could get away with it, but I wouldn't title it that, because if you do, you're going to take 10 minutes getting everybody out of the floor and back in their chair and on track before you can continue. And not only that, but, you know, some people may not listen to the sermon. They may not get the context. And if you post that on Facebook, people are going to think things, and, you know, so maybe we shouldn't go that route. So anyway, God has a plan for you. God has, when you come up to a river, God already knows how you're going to get across. He's already worked it out. God knows the beginning before the end. And he had a ride for Jesus into Jerusalem. And he had a 1990 GMC Sonoma pickup, freshly painted white, little four-banger, so it got good gas mileage. The muffler fell off about 3 months after I bought it, so it had a really nice, loud sound.
Yes, it did.
Woke the neighbors. It was a stick shift, so I would get grounded a few times for burning out. One of them was right in front of a cop. He pulled me over, and I was like, oh, it's the clutch. It's not my fault, you know. Yeah, I'm telling on myself. But God's got your way and your means worked out before you ever get to a situation. And all you got to do is be like Jesus and just trust. You know, I found that so interesting. It doesn't say that they walked by the farm and they saw the animal and Jesus said, go get it. How did he know it was there? It again speaks to his lordship. It again speaks to who he is. He knew that the animal was there waiting to be untied and brought to him because he knew that God was the one that put it there. Have faith this morning that God has your way and your means worked out before you ever get to a situation. He knows the beginning before the end. Spurgeon, when I was reading his sermon about this passage of Scripture, and I've kind of wondered this myself, why did Jesus need both the donkey and the foal? Why did he need both? He was only going to ride one. And Spurgeon said that he thought it was because God was so caring and so loving that he didn't want to needlessly cause pain for these, even the animals. He didn't want the mother to be missing and worrying about the foal, and he didn't want the foal to be longing to run back to its mother. So he brought them both so that they wouldn't have that pain of separation. He's so mindful and so caring, and we need to trust in his will. And when we go through things, we need to trust that not only does he have a way and a means worked out for us, not only does he know the end before the beginning, but he has our good in mind. The word says that all things work together for good for them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And I know I've preached on this before, and that it's not that good is not our earthly good, not our pleasure, not our comfort, but it's shaping us into the image of Christ. It's molding us into something that can be used by the hand of God. And my last point this morning, and the most impactful to me about this passage of Scripture: Jesus came in to Jerusalem like royalty, and he went out like a common criminal, so that you and I could come in like criminals and go out like royalty. All through the Gospels, you see where Jesus would heal a sick person and then say, "Don't tell anybody. Don't noise it abroad. Just go back to your family and live your life and don't say nothing." Or if there was a crowd gathering, he would get in, you know, he would preach, and then he would get in a boat and he would run away, go to the other side of the lake so that nobody would bother him. When his mother told him to turn the water, you know, do whatever he says, you know, ask Jesus for a miracle at the wedding in Cana to turn the water into wine, Jesus said, "It's not yet my time." He knew what would happen if he did, and he said, "It's not yet my time." He would quell growing fanaticism by what Spurgeon called unpalatable truth. Like when the crowd got, you know, was enamored with him, and the fanaticism was growing and the excitement was growing, and he looked at the crowd and he told them, "To be saved, you gotta eat my flesh and drink my blood." And they all went, "That is gross and weird," and they left. Except for the disciples. And I can just kind of, you know, as I read that, I can kind of imagine Peter, you know, Jesus turned and said, will you also leave me? And I can just kind of picture Peter, "Dude, that was gross. And I hope you're not serious. Wait, to whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of life and I'll die on the cross with you." You know, I just kind of picture Peter. But Jesus avoided, I know I have a weird imagination, Jesus avoided fame. All throughout his life in ministry, you could see where he avoided the fame, and it was because it wasn't time. But here in this setting of Scripture, we see that something changed. Not only was Jesus not running from the fanfare, not running from the crowd, he welcomed it. He welcomed it. He rode into town like a conquering king, yet a king of peace. He welcomed the praises, the shouts of the people. This was his public declaration. Later he would be asked, you know, "Do you claim to be the Messiah, the son, you know, the king of the Jews, the son of God?" And he answered him and said, I've already told you. This was his answer. This was him publicly declaring who he was. You know, I was talking earlier this week with a buddy of mine who actually is a vet and he served in Iraq. He was in the second convoy that rolled into Iraq during Operation Iraqi Freedom, when you know they first invaded Iraq and went to take on Saddam. He was in the second convoy. He was one of the first guys into the country. And he said that they didn't show a lot of this on the news, but as they rolled through towns and villages, the people who had been under the oppression of Saddam Hussein for so long, the people would rush out of their homes and rush out of their businesses and rush out to the sides of the streets and were cheering and were shouting. They were thrilled. They were excited that somebody was coming to set them free. And that's exactly what we find here. The people were so excited. They were so thrilled. They went out to worship and to praise this conquering king that had come to town. And Jesus welcomed it. He didn't run away from it. This was his public declaration that I am the Son of God. The people were expecting someone to deliver them from Rome. But Jesus was, as we know, much, much, much more than that. And the people didn't understand it. In the previous chapter, in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19, Jesus tells the disciples that they were headed to Jerusalem and that Jesus was going to be crucified and die and rise again. And the word says that the disciples, they didn't understand. They didn't get it. But Jesus knew beforehand that he was coming into town, and he knew that he would be welcomed as a king and a hero. And he knew that a week later he was going to be crucified and die. I believe that he knew that he had to allow the people to worship him. He had to allow the people to get worked up into an excitement, because a lot of them were going to be let down by the fact that he wasn't coming to conquer Rome. They hailed him as king, shouted his praises because they thought he was coming to deliver them from Rome. And they were sorely disappointed when, instead of heading to the temple, or heading to to Pilate's house or to a palace, he headed to the temple and began to teach. So when the Pharisees started whispering in the crowd, "He's a blasphemer, he's not the Son of God, he's a fake, he's a phony, we need to crucify him, we need to execute him," the people would be on board because they had been disappointed. Jesus knew that he was coming to town to die. He knew exactly why he was there. He knew that the shouts of praise would turn into the shouts of an angry mob. But he went anyways because it was his time. And by "it was his time," I don't mean, oh, he passed away, it was his time. No, I mean it was his appointed time, and he knew it. He had a mission to fulfill. It was an appointment on his calendar. He knew the date and the time. He knew exactly what he was walking into. He had a mission. I was listening to a sermon earlier this week, and he was preaching about the things that Jesus spoke from the cross, and one of them was, you know, his last words were, "Into your hands I commit my spirit, God." And the preacher brought out this fact that in the Greek, that word, you know, that phrase, "I commit my spirit," it wasn't that he was like, "Oh, I can't do it anymore, God, I'm done." It was, "You're dismissed, you can go." Even the way he died spoke of his authority over death and hell. Even the way he died pointed to the fact that he had the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. He had an appointment to keep so that you and I could have salvation. He entered the city being celebrated like royalty, and a week later he was crucified between two thieves. He was executed like a criminal. See, the Bible teaches us that you and I are born into sin, that we are sinful by our very nature. Psalms 51:5, David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says that we are deserving of God's wrath by our very nature. We are born into a sinful world with sinful natures, with sinful tendencies. We come into the kingdom of God as criminals, deserving of God's judgment, but desperately needing his mercy. And when we repent of our sin and confess Jesus as Lord, all that changes. We're forgiven and we put on the righteousness, the royalty of Christ. When we do that, we can be assured that when we die, we'll go to heaven and we'll get to spend eternity in God's presence. Jesus entered Jerusalem like royalty and he went out like a common criminal so that you and I could enter the kingdom like criminals and go out like royalty. Yeah. So that we could put on his righteousness. So that we could enter the kingdom blessed of God, forgiven of sin, and washed in the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary. He did that for you and I. He died. He came in like royalty and he went out like a criminal so that we could enter like criminals and go out like royalty. He secured our eternal salvation on Calvary. I'm thankful for Palm Sunday and for everything that it represents. I'm fascinated by how a crowd can turn so quickly from crying Hosanna to shouting crucify him. And I guess that's something that disappointment and bitterness can do to us. It's very easy for disappointment to turn us, to change our hearts if we allow it. This morning, don't allow your disappointments, your circumstances to sway you. Don't allow things that you go through to change your shouts from shouts of praise to shouts of anger. Don't allow yourself to stop shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. He's worthy of our praise. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, Lord, we're grateful for your word. God, we're thankful for the trip that you took into Jerusalem. We're thankful that you entered in like royalty and went out like a criminal so that we could come in like criminals and go out like royalty. We thank you that before we ever come to life's circumstances, you have a way and a means already worked out. We're thankful that all things work together for good for those of us that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Lord, this morning I pray that you would bury this word in our hearts, plant it in our hearts, let it take root and let it grow. Lord, as we go throughout this week preparing for Resurrection Sunday, God, I pray that you would stoke a fire inside each one of us. Stoke a fire to share your word with others, share your love with others. Lord, we're thankful that Jesus is approachable, a man of the people. That not only is he royalty, not only is he the king, but that we can come to him. He's approachable. And Father, if there is anyone here that has not approached the king, if there is anyone here this morning that has not confessed Jesus as their Lord, God, I pray that you would begin to move on their hearts, deal with their hearts. God, if there are those of us that are here this morning that have accepted you, but maybe have been walking afar off, maybe haven't been living the way that we should, God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we love you and we thank you this morning. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.
Praise God. Praise God. Excellent word. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Can you say wow?
Wow.
What a good, 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 good word. Praise the name of the Lord. Stand to your feet all over the building this morning. Praise the Lord. And to think that he did all of that for us. The Bible says that God commended his love toward us. God revealed his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were unlovable, while we were a mess, he took our place anyway, so that we might have opportunity to come to him. Amen. Excellent, excellent, good word. Let's bow our heads one more time and we'll dismiss. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the word of God. We thank you for our sweet, sweet Jesus. Thank you for your salvation, your mercy, and your grace, and your great love toward us. Lord, we rejoice in all that you have done for us. We rejoice in your blessings and in your mercy. As we dismiss this congregation this morning, Heavenly Father, I pray that you will go with us, that you will allow us an opportunity to let our light shine, to be a witness of your great mercy and your love to someone this week. Give us an opportunity to testify of your grace. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless every household that is represented here. I pray, Father, that you will minister to each one spiritually and physically and financially and mentally, emotionally, throughout the remainder of this week. Give us an opportunity to invite someone to be in the house of the Lord next Sunday. Father, we will fail not to give you the praise and fail not to give you the glory for it. We ask it in the mighty and wonderful name of Jesus, and everyone in agreement said amen. Amen. God richly, richly bless you this morning. Invite somebody back to the house of the Lord next Sunday and come and be in service with us again, all right? We love you. God bless you.